Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon, Coach.
Good afternoon, my brother, and how are you?
Very well, thank you. How are you doing? Long time no speak.
I'm doing it.
Yeah.
I'm doing it, man. I'm alive. I'm grateful to God for this privilege. I hope you can hear me clearly.
Yeah, loud and clear. Thank you so much for joining us. Quite elated to have you this afternoon because we haven't spoken in a while, man. I hope you've been doing well. We've actually only been seeing you in the social media circles, eh?
Yes, man. It's been a while. And yes, I wish we could meet more frequently, but I'm grateful for such a session because we then get to speak.
Yeah.
And you know, like you say, social media is always reporting whether you are alive or not.
Exactly. Exactly. True.
Yeah, man.
True story. Now, this afternoon, we're talking about the work-life balance and we're talking about the value of time. And of course, this is the first part. And this time, you know, it's actually very important in life, time that is, because no one can escape the passing of time. If time is managed properly, it will lead to the development of, you know, a good habit of organizing one's daily activity. But how exactly do we balance our time? As it seems more like a 24-hour in a day is just not enough to get everything done that is demanded of us. And I was speaking to a pastor earlier who wishes that it could actually be a 26-hour day. And so we're going to be having two sessions with you, this one and, of course, the next. And hopefully we will have enough time, as it were, to discuss the work-life balance. Now, Coach, now, anytime we speak of work-life balance or time management, the assumption is that we all understand the concept of time. I think let's start there by actually looking at time and really defining it correctly.
Yeah. So this is very critical. And thanks so much to you and the team for creating this moment for us to discuss something that's not physical, but something that's not tangible, something that we never can hear or see, but it does affect our lives in many ways. And so for me, discussing work-life balance or time management, what is imperative is that we must establish that what exactly are we talking about?
Yeah.
What is the thing we call time, and why is it that there are 24 hours in a day? Why is it we have a 30-day month and the 360 or 365, depending on what calendar you use? Why is that time limited to that frequency or occurrence? So the root of counting time can only be traced to the creation story, where God, in his sovereignty, initiated a sequence of counting or measuring time. Because the book says, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning. So there is a moment where things must begin. And beginnings are very critical. It doesn't matter in whatever you do in life. How something starts is absolutely critical. You've got to start it right. And so God says in the beginning, meaning he marked the spot where time began. And time has never stopped since he started it. How did he mark it? This statement in the beginning, we must realize that it's a foundational proclamation. It delineates time. And it's a divine act that established time. It's not human beings. And so the best managers of time are not human beings, but the divine. So God delineated time by saying in the beginning. Then he began to say, he did this on this day, morning and evening was, which then demarcated a period of time. Again, we call it day. That a day begin with evening and it ends with the morning. All right, evening and morning was, there was a set of time. And so this was now structuring that beginning to give it order. Then Subsequently, he went for 6 days saying morning and evening, morning and evening.
Mm-mm.
And then creation says on a particular day, on the seventh day, he rested. He rested.
Mm-hmm.
And so he created a framework of now we call a week. There's no other explanation we have in science, in physics, in whatever field of study or physicists to explain a seven-day week besides creation and how it fits into the month, into the lunar cycle, the solar system. This is where people who believe in evolution are stunned, because there's no other way of explaining a day and a week. It's only God who established it.
Yeah.
Then moreover, we see late in the week, creation week, God again comes back to the concept of time by creating celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he said, these will be tangible, visible markers of time. The sun will rule by day. And then that's why we now have what we call in science or medicine a circadian cycle or diurnal cycle or diurnal rhythm, which is how your body reacts to the environment based on certain things that happen inside you.
Yeah.
Okay. There are certain things you feel at a certain time of the day, you know, changes that happen inside of you in terms of how hormones are released and how your temperature changes and how your blood pressure changes. All of that then begins to fit us into the cycle of this daily routine. Then the moon was set up there and the stars, and God said they will rule by night, which is another period of time. We call it a nocturnal realm,
okay,
you know, in the evening. And so in simple terms, God then created us and the universe to run on particular natural cycles that repeat every 24 hours.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about the rhythm of, or the circadian rhythm, we are simply saying your body reacts in the morning by waking you up. And later in the evening, it sends you to sleep by releasing melatonin to help you have sleep.
Mm.
And during the day, your body reacts in a certain way. And that's why work was traditionally determined to be between 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. because your bodies are more active. They are highly alert. You have best coordination during that time. You have fast reaction, etc., etc. But then God further moved and created what I call a broader temporal unit of time, in that he set the moon to rotate around the earth, giving us 30 days in a month. We can count from the beginning of the moon to the end of the moon, that's the lunar month. He then set the earth on orbit around the sun or the solar system, and it takes about 360 days, some say 365, but we know the biblical year was 360 years. And so in essence, briefly, the biblical narrative not only provides us a theological framework of the concept of time, but it also underscores how that time is inherently structured and ordered. And so by understanding that, and by anchoring our understanding of time in the narrative of the creation, and also acknowledging the divine origin of time, if we can embrace that, we then can end up with a very significant rhythm of life, which is well balanced, and we can be stewards of that time and collaborate with divinity to ensure that we manage time.
Yep. Lovely.
I hope it explains the concept of time from the biblical narrative.
Oh, yes, it does. Definitely does. Now, you know, for as many of us can remember, the formal work week has been Monday to Friday. You know, we start Monday and we end Friday. And of course, it gives us productivity. And then we get to a Saturday. We rest because it's a Sabbath. Well, for many, it is a Sabbath. But others would work on a Saturday and instead rest on a Sunday. Well, that's not the discussion today. But it seems that, you know, the work-life balance would be working 5 days and resting 2 days, as it were. Is there a you know, a particular significance to those specific days? But what I'm trying to get to is that, do I get the same amount of productivity if I rest from, say, if I work from, say, Wednesday until Sunday, which is also 5 days, by the way, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 5 days I've worked, and then I rest on Monday and Tuesday. Would I still get a particular productivity if I change it like that?
That's a very interesting way of looking at it and trying to innovate around time. I think the greatest thought I ever had in relationship to what you've just asked is by the physicist Albert Einstein, who brought about the theory of relativity, because in that theory he was defining time.
Right.
And his idea was, time is not absolute.
Okay.
In other words, despite our common perception that a second is always a second everywhere in the universe, his point was that the rate at which time flows depends upon whether you are engaged in something and also how quickly or fast you're moving or traveling around the universe. So he brought in this idea that time is not absolute. A second for someone who's inside the bathroom may be too short or maybe too quick, but for the person who's outside waiting to enter the bathroom, time is different.
I see.
All right.
Interesting
concept. For the person who's in pain, time is different from the person who is having fun. All right. And so so his point is, the universe is traveling around the sun at a very astronomical speed. But why is it that we're not feeling it when we are standing on Earth? So his point was that whether an object is at rest or it's in motion, the frame of reference is very critical. So when someone asks me, does it matter then if I work on these particular days to those particular days? It does matter, because there's more than just time that's linked to the hours. Your body itself is created by God to be on particular rhythms of work, and those are fixed within the work week, from especially on the Sabbath rest.
Yeah.
So the significance of work from Monday to Friday, as we know it today, obviously dates back to the Judeo-Christian heritage. And there are those who then say, no, but we keep Sunday as our Sabbath, so we will work from Monday to Saturday, you know. And then we rest on our Sunday, in line with what the Catholic Church has promulgated. But there's no biblical instruction to observe a different day than the Sabbath. But let me bring it back to time. So the basic principle is that God set a six-day work week and resting on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath.
Okay.
And therefore, he put it in his law to say, remember the Sabbath day. So whatever you do, whether you want to work from Wednesday to Friday, if that makes you enough money, fair enough. There are some people who just work one day, and with automation, they make money 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
But the commandment for keeping the Sabbath, you see, God brought us time in chunks to allow us to restart our cycles of life. He gave us days. He gave us a week. He gave us a month. He gave us a year. So by following the biblical model of work and rest, individuals can actually experience a more holistic rhythm of life that honors both your physical, your emotional, and your spiritual well-being. Mm. That's how God set it. So this rhythm acknowledges the inherent need that you must be productive, but also you must be rejuvenated.
Yep.
So it requires that you have periods of work during the day, because that's when your system is geared up for working, and then you rest at night, because certain hormones and certain chemicals are induced in your system to cause you to slow down, your heart to slow down, your temperature to also slow down, and you sleep into the different sleep zones,
mm-hmm.
and you get rejuvenated for the next day. So regarding the question whether one works from Wednesday to Sunday or Monday to Friday, I think the key lies in setting aside a day of rest and spiritual renewal,
which
is aligned with the biblical injunction that says keep the Sabbath day holy.
Mm.
And let me be concluded, numerous research has been done on this idea, so it's not something that I'm talking from the blue. The American Psychological Society actually studied this phenomenon, and they screened people based on whether they're distracted, they're distant, or they're drained, and they linked it up to the times of the week. And what they actually discovered was that people who keep the Sabbath day routine are much more calmer, they are less stressed, and they are more sociable. And another finding was also established by the National Geographic, they published their findings in the U.S. National Institute of Aging,
mm-hmm.
where they noted that particularly keeping the Sabbath day as Adventists do, especially those who are best, I think they studied those in Loma Linda in California.
Right.
It showed that the practice of Sabbath keeping is one of the reasons that made that community very healthy,
mm-hmm.
such that when they calculated the Dalits and the average lifespan of an Adventist is between 4 to 10 years longer than other populations.
Yeah.
And so their conclusion, this is published work, it's available online, their conclusion was that keeping the Sabbath or refraining on secular activities and creating a Sabbath rest, not only for yourself, but for you and your family and your community, is one of the major indicators for a balanced life where you actually are more productive because you rested. It's like what the preachers always say. If you keep using an axe and you're chopping and chopping wood and chopping wood, at some point, it's going to get blunt, and you need to sharpen it. And that sharpening, according to science and according to the work-life balance teaching, is that you need to take some breaks. So these breaks could be during the day. Don't work 8 to 5 without taking breaks. You need time to take break from your work.
Yeah.
And you must look off and have time to rest so that you rejuvenate yourself for the next day. And every week, find rest. And I always recommend people keep the Sabbath holy. There's a blessing on that day. Mm-hmm. Even the circadian rhythm on that particular day is wired for you to rest optimally and be with God. And so in brief, I would say you have a choice to do as you will, but you will be more blessed if you follow God's ideal, which is to rest on a Saturday, Sabbath. Even Jesus rested in the grave on a Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't work on your salvation. He rested. Mm-hmm. You woke up on Sunday to finish your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So rest and allow those rest moments to rejuvenate you. And you'll be able to go further and longer and enjoy life.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, Coach, I think that our time is already far spent, and we still had quite a bit to talk about, but we're going to be transferring all of that to next week, because next week we're going to be talking about how to find a healthy work-life balance. And so we're going to be actually looking at that. But of course, we may have to just start on where we would have ended, because I wanted to actually, it's just that we're completely out of time. It's fine. We'll deal with it next week, but do think about about this, that, you know, for the time that people have to work, which is a Monday to Friday, others Sunday to Friday, of course, an 8-hour day, et cetera, et cetera. There's remuneration attached to that. You talked about lunches and breaks here and stuff like that. And really, the history of that particular practice and how it relates to time. And I think sometime in the conversation, you also mentioned that a person may work between Wednesday and Friday and still achieve productivity. Mm-hmm. And so we just wanted to find out and contrast time worked and also pay, and where the history of all of this is working from, and how do people utilize maximally or optimally the time that they have for work. But for today, Coach, we do want to say thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much, and all the best to your listeners. And the most important part of resting, my brother, of life work balance is resting. It's not the work.
Yeah.
Even Jesus in Mark chapter 6:31 says, "Come away by yourselves and rest a while." You know, so resting is critical for optimum performance. So don't just consider work. Rest is equally important. And thank you so much for having me.
Beautiful. Thank you, my elder.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Oh, yes, indeed, powered by the SID Media. 1731 here on AWR. That there was the voice of Coach Melusi, who joined us to talk to us about, you know, the work-life balance. And we are going to be actually getting to our, what are we going to, the devotion. And, of course, the devotion by Pastor Ayanda, who is going to be joining us in a short bit. Of course, before we get to that, the exciting news, stand a chance to win one of 15 tickets to exclusive night with Everton Lalazi and friends. All you have to do is to sing one of Everton's songs for 30 seconds and send it to +27 734703520. Winners will be announced this Friday. Linda Mdluli has already done so. Why don't you also do so that you can enter? Let's listen to how Linda Mdluli does it.
Ngwele so mandla
And that's how you can also do it. It's time for the devotion.
Greetings, brothers and sisters. I hope I find you well. We are going to read today from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1. Through to verse 4. The Bible says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" The Lord always adds a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we still on the life of Moses, but today I want us to focus on the when Moses is a shepherd and is tending the flock or the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, in Midian. Remember, when he had slain the Egyptian, he runs away to Midian and defines refuge there. The Bible says he was tending the flock, or he was a shepherd to the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. As he leads the sheep, the Bible says he leads them to the back of the desert until he came to the mountain of God called Mount Horeb. Now, it reminds me, quickly reminds me of a man who is presented as a shepherd in the Bible. And the psalmist says in the Psalm of 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he gives us a picture of us as the sheep. He even says in another psalm, we are the sheep of his pasture. Even in John chapter 10, he declares himself as the good shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. So we find a picture here of when Moses is tending the flock of his father-in-law, we find a picture of Christ shepherding the sheep of his father. And last time I checked, he says, "I am the good shepherd." So he is a good shepherd in the way he will lead the way. The sheep may not know the way, but the shepherd knows the way very well. Sometimes the sheep, we as sheep, want to know the way together with the shepherd. But our safety does not lie in the sheep knowing the way, but our safety lies in the shepherd knowing the way, in the sheep trusting the shepherd to lead the way. Now, the Bible says he led the flock of his father-in-law through the desert. And now, sometimes the way God leads us through may cut through or pass through the desert. It may not be the way that we think is wisest or the best. It may not be the way that we think is the wisest way to use or the easiest way to use. Sometimes the way of the Lord leads through the wilderness. But the Bible says, the Bible does not say actually he left the flock in the wilderness, but he says he led the flock through the wilderness, meaning he was with the flock through and through. He never left the flock. He never deserted the flock in the desert, but he led the flock through the wilderness. So this is an assurance that the Lord, the way of the Lord may lead through the wilderness, but he will be with us through and through up to the end. He will not desert us in the wilderness. He will not leave us comfortless. He will not leave us. He even says, "Lord, I am with you even unto the end." He even assures us in the book of Isaiah that, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed, for I am with you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand when you are falling and failing." So the shepherd, it does not leave us in the wilderness, but he leads us through. And the meaning of him leading us through, meaning it means when we thirst, he is thirsty all as well. Whatever we feel or whatever we go through in the wilderness, he goes through as well. Whatever we experience, whatever tears we cry in the wilderness, he cries those tears together with us. Whatever thorns, he feels the prickle of the thorns. Whatever ups and downs, the heat of the sun, he feels that too, and he goes through that too. We have a dear brother who shares in our sufferings. We have a dear shepherd who shares in our struggles. He does not leave us alone. The Bible says he led the flock through the wilderness until he came to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. This faithful shepherd that leads us will bring us one day to the mountain of God. And this time it will not be the Mountain Horeb, but it will be the mountain of God, Mount Zion, mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14, where he says, I saw a great multitude upon Mount Zion standing before the throne. So he will lead us through the wilderness, but we will make it to a mountain. This time, not Mount Horeb, but this time, Mount Zion. And we will be victorious through his leading. And we shall praise him there because of how he has led us in the past and through the wilderness, and how we have made it through the wilderness. We shall wonder and be amazed how we even made it here through all those temptations, through all those forbidding and discouraging circumstances. But we would have made it not because of us, but because of him. Not because of our wisdom, but because of his wisdom. Not because of our strength and ability, but because of his power and ability. The Good Shepherd will lead us through and through. Let us not fear. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.